You may be seated. First, I want to say happy Mother's Day. If you are a mother, really grateful for you and your influence in this church body, but also in this world. I cannot imagine the world without mothers. Yeah, logistically, I know that would be hard. But also, I'm pretty sure my kids would think our home to be a boot camp, if not for their mother. So I know they are grateful. And mothers, we are very, very grateful for you here this morning. Special welcome if you are a visitor here. We're glad that you are here. And our hope and our prayer is that you would meet Jesus here today. And that's true, not just for you if you're a visitor, but for each one of you, because we all desperately need Jesus this morning. So welcome and hope that in our time together you will see Jesus face to face and that you'll hear his voice here this morning in the preaching of his word and the fellowship of his saints, but also in the worship as we continue in the worship. Well, I want to start this morning with good news and bad news. So what do you want first? I got one good news. I think I'm hearing bad news everywhere else. So I'll start with the bad news. And I knew it would be that way because it's always that way. The bad news is we don't get to hear Todd preach this morning. Yeah, I know. That's rough because we're very blessed to have him and the gifts God has given him to share with us the Word of God week after week. The good news is we'll be able to keep the room temperature above 45 degrees Fahrenheit because Todd is not here. So grateful for that. And if those of you who worship here on a regular basis brought your North Face jacket, you can just kind of keep it under the seat because you will not need it this morning. And I'm glad for that. And deacons, I want you to look me right in the eye and tell me you will not mess with the thermometer, okay, or the thermostat. All right, we're just going to keep it. This is nice and comfortable. All right. Don't know where that came from. All right, as we get into Acts, we're in a series on Acts. I want to give you kind of a historical reminder where we are in the book of Acts, but then also give you a filter through which to hear the text that we're going to approach here this morning. So let me just kind of hit those two things. Background to Acts. Remember, Jesus came, walked this earth. That's what we have laid out for us in the Gospels. Those Gospels are about his birth, in most cases of the Gospel, his life, and then his death and resurrection, and also his ascension. So the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, deal with the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. And then Acts is the first book after those four Gospels where the first part of Acts, we see the risen Jesus is raised to ascend to the right hand of God the Father, and he reigns and he rules there now. We know that. And one of the things he's about now is gathering a new people, a new community to himself. And we see that in very early form in the book of Acts. And I think there's this naive thinking about Acts. Well, man, everything was so great back then. If we could just go back and be like the early church. Have you read your Bible? Like, there's a lot of problems in the early church. And we're going to hit one of those problems. And we're going to keep hitting. Okay, it wasn't a perfect group of believers, and I'm heartened by that, and maybe you are too, because in this room, we don't have a perfect group of believers. But brothers and sisters, here's the really good news. God doesn't need a perfect group. He's about making us perfect, even now. Making us more and more into the image of Christ. And to that end, he is committed. And to that end, he needs to remove things from us graciously, mercifully, and kindly. He is sanctifying us and making us more and more like his Son. I think you'll see some of those ways that God is doing that, as I think we'll be able to relate to some of the things that show up here in the Ananias and Sapphira text. As you're opening to Acts 5, Let me give you a filter, as I said, or maybe a lens through which to see this text. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and open up to Acts 5. We'll start in the passage Burris read for us last week, because I don't know how we understand Ananias and Sapphira unless we hear again the story of Barnabas. So I think you'll see how they connect. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, there's one in your pew there. And please take that as our gift to you. There's no greater book, no greater resource you can own or have that will change your life, turn it upside down. We would like for you to have that. And you'll find this morning's text on page 912. So, filter or lens, and then we'll stand and read. Here's your filter. God has called His people to be an authentic community full of great power, great grace, and great fear. To that end, He will remove sin and falsehood from our midst. And so as we walk into Acts 5, as you see the contrast of the Barnabas and Ananias Sapphira accounts, here's the question I want running through your head. What qualities would God want instilled in His people? Both personally and corporately. What qualities, what characteristics would God want His people to own and have as we make up His people or this new community? And then also, flip side, what qualities would He want removed from our midst? Again, personally and corporately. Okay? So with those questions lingering, would you stand and we'll read together to honor the holy and unerring Word of God. We'll start in Acts 4, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all those who heard of it. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out, and they buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Would you pray with me? Father, this is a sobering text. And we pray that by your Spirit you would let us feel the full weight, because we stand before you as sinners. Sinners fully capable of the sin and the offenses of Ananias and Sapphira. And so, Lord, we need your grace. We need your Holy Spirit to come and convict us. We need your Holy Spirit to show us places where we are lying to you, living in pretense for you and before each other. Lord, by your grace, would you come and show us those things that we might bring them to your feet, Jesus, and repent. and no forgiveness of sin. And Lord, would you make us more and more like yourself, more like your Son Jesus, both as a community but also individually. Make us more like Jesus, we pray. And Lord, we ask you to do that this morning as you work through your words. Would you work in these hearts? Work in my heart. Transform us into the image of Christ. Would you bring renewal? Would you bring revival to us? Pray that you would start here and start now. And Lord, in all these things, we pray that you would increase and that we would decrease. So have your way with us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Often we'll take a text and walk our way verse by verse, starting from the first verse to the last of that section. I will not do that this morning. I instead will take some of the things that jump out at us more explicitly and move from the explicit to the implicit. Before I do that, I do want to say, I think one of the things that's very clear in this account is Ananias and Sapphira had come, made a commitment to the apostles that they would sell their property, that they would give those resources to the church. And I think that presupposition is there in the text as you see the interaction between Ananias and Sapphira and the apostles. So they proceed on this commitment or this promise to bring the resources to the church and share it for the good of the people of God. But there's a problem, several problems actually. Starts out very obviously, very clearly. Peter states it, he names it. Ananias and Sapphira, you have lied not to man, but to God. In making this commitment and then only bringing part, you've not lied to man. You've lied to God and you've lied to his people. In their lying, they've belittled God and his holiness. In their lying, they've belittled the weight of their sin. In their lying, they've belittled the authority of the apostles. In their lying, they've belittled the integrity of this new community that God was raising up. This community that was to be built not on pretense or falsehood, because a community built on those things cannot stand. God's new community, God's people made new, would be built on the foundation of truth. And Ananias and Sapphira, you have lied to God and to his people. And God's really clear on how he feels about lying. Proverbs 16, he gives a list. The Lord hates. And now the list of things that the Lord hates. The Lord hates a lying tongue, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in a community. And Ananias and Sapphira have done each of these, haven't they? Their lying was an offense to God, and it was a cancer in this new community. Let me give you a picture, maybe of just a little bit of what this might have been like as an offense to God. I used to teach middle school and for many years work with middle schoolers. And it was not uncommon. In fact, this scenario played itself out probably dozens of times. I was a PE teacher. So walk out into the locker room and an altercation has arisen. And one kid's just, you know, laid a punch on another kid. And I walk up under control, of course. And I say, "Why did you punch Johnny?" Kid looks at me and goes, "I didn't punch him. I didn't punch anybody." "Okay, hold on a second. I saw you punch Johnny. Do you want to change your tune?" "I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't punch Johnny." "Okay, now you're making me mad. Because you're insulting my ability to judge and see what I know I saw. You're insulting my wisdom, my discernment to interpret what I saw, and then to make a judgment on what's right and wrong. Now we got problems. You're lying to my face. And I wonder if that's just a little bit what God feels. Or what we do to God as we lie to God. Because you know He sees and knows, right? God's omniscient, which means He sees and He knows all things. So the lying of that kid in that locker room was an offense to me. Our lying before God is an offense to God. Let's dig a little deeper. How is it that you and I are lying to God? How about in keeping a secret, sinful life? How about in the white lies or impressions that you give or that you share to elevate your image or your reputation? Or maybe even lying here this morning as you come and the worship of God is coming off your lips, but your hearts are far from Him. Jesus, when He walked this earth, slammed the Pharisees for that one. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Brothers and sisters, our lying is an offense to God. And He sees and He knows. Just like He saw and He knew with Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, you have not lied to man, but you have lied to God. Ananias and Sapphira lied because they sought the approval of man more than the approval of God. You see, they came and they said one thing, but they did another. The problem wasn't in their not giving. You know that, right? They gave, didn't they? They sold the property and they gave a part. They gave. But the problem was in their lying about their giving. They wanted to be seen as heavy hitters and big givers, like Barnabas was. Just read about in chapter 4. Barnabas sold his property and he gave all for the needs of the brethren in this new community. Not only that, but they gave Barnabas a nickname. What was it? Son of encouragement. In fact, that's what Barnabas means. Son of encouragement. Ananias and Sapphira sold, gave part. And I wonder if Ananias wondered, what nickname will they give me? Ananias, son of generosity. Ananias, son of sacrifice. But they lied. They said one thing, and they did another. They valued reputation with man more than they did honesty before God. And in this new community, we're called to be an authentic community. An authentic community built on truth. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. You know the structure of the book of Romans. Chapters 1 through 11, he outlines the gospel of truth. If you want to know the gospel, sometime read Romans 1 through 11. And then chapter 12, he takes a turn. And he begins to outline then for us how we're to live as a people of truth and grace. Okay? Chapters 1 through 11. This is supposed to turn your life upside down. This grace and this truth. Now, 12 through 16, here's how you're supposed to live. And in his list of how we're to live as his new people, he includes these words, Romans 12, 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. This was to be a community of people where love was genuine, where evil is hated, and where good is held to and valued. It's to be a genuine community, hating what is evil and holding fast to what is good. Now, for the title of this message and on your outline, I put authentic community. I almost didn't want to do that because I think those words have gotten hijacked a little bit. By community, sometimes we just mean, let's be a people who just all get along and let's not worry about the truth. And again, brothers and sisters, that community cannot stand. Because any community has to stand on truth. And the whole idea of authenticity, authentic, I think has gotten hijacked too. Because often what's thought of there is if we could just have authenticity, then holiness really doesn't matter. What matters is that we're authentic and raw. But I don't think Scripture gives us that option. Does that sound like the Bible that you read? Does that sound like the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave us? See, the reality is holiness does matter. We're supposed to hate what is evil and hold to what is good. That's holiness. Hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. But our love is also to be genuine. There's the authentic part. Be real with each other. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I am a sinner saved by grace, striving after holiness. And so it's not authenticity as a replacement for holiness, authenticity instead of integrity, but rather it's both being genuine and holding fast to what's good and hating what is evil. And what we see in Ananias and Sapphira, and frankly, sometimes what we see in ourselves is evil. We need to learn to hate it. Lying, the hypocrisy. Do you hate these things? What about the hypocrisy? How do we lie to one another? How do we live as hypocrites in our posing and posturing before each other? Wanting people to see one thing when we get cleaned up here on Sunday morning, but we live completely differently in between. Or maybe yet another question. How has the Anna Sapphira virus sickened your commitment to this community? Lisa stood up here a few moments ago and talked about vows. And in the first service, we did a baptism where that family took vows and we took vows to that family. And a week ago, we brought new members in and those members took vows. If you're a member here, you took vows. And we take vows to those new members. But you know what? Those vows have to mean something for us to be an authentic community. Those aren't just nice things that the elders came up with that we should say to make this ceremony a little bit longer and more meaningful. No, they mean something because they're from the Word of God. And so, brothers and sisters, are we lying to each other? Are we lying to God? Are we posers in even our membership vows? I think I alluded to this last week, but I dream of a day when Lisa doesn't have to stand up here and say, we need more workers. I long for the day when she has to turn them away because we all take those vows so seriously. Of course, I'll help out pointing kids to Jesus. Of course. Why would I pass on that? And so how do we live as liars and posers and hypocrites, even here in this community? And then thirdly, I think part of the problem for Ananias and Sapphira was that they loved their possessions more than they loved people. They loved their possessions more than they loved people. Verse 2 says, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it. Peter makes it really clear, Ananias, you were under no obligation or compulsion. Did it not remain your own? Is Peter's question. And then he added a second question. Was it not at your disposal? But Ananias and Sapphira saw others giving freely and fully. But something kept them from doing the same. They went, they sold their property, and they had the money in their hands. They began to think of all that they could do. with that money. All the happiness that money would bring them. And so Ananias and Sapphira, the Scripture tells us, kept back some of the proceeds. That word kept back is the same word used in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. For when God's people went into the Promised Land, remember Jericho fell, they went into the Promised Land, and God had told them, when you go in and you conquer Jericho, you do not keep the gold and the silver. Those are things devoted to me. And there was a man named Achan who kept back, there's our word, kept back the gold and the silver for himself. That's the same sickness, isn't it? He got his hands on that gold and that silver and he couldn't let it go. He had to have it. Because of the pleasure, the joy it would bring him. Titus 2, the only other place in the New Testament where this word is used, keeping back, translates it as pilfering. Strong language, isn't it? Ananias and Sapphira had committed these resources to God and to His people, and they were now pilfering from God. Let me put it more clearly. They were robbing from God. What were they thinking? There were real needs of real people in this community. Why did they keep some back? It's because they love their stuff more than they love the saints. They love their comfort, their security, and their pleasure more than they love the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. God has given us time, talent, and treasure to bless our neighbor and to advance His kingdom, not to cushion our little kingdoms. See, this gospel of grace that this new community had heard, it changes us. And it makes us new, and it makes us new people. It gives us a new orientation, an orientation to love people above ourselves. Love how John Piper puts it as he wrote about this passage. Now, this authentic believing in Jesus has two effects. And now he starts to quote Acts 4, the Barnabas text. Now, the company of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Okay, in that part of the verse, you see the first effect. Believing in Jesus tightens the heart's relationship to people. Do you hear that? Believing in Jesus tightens the heart's relationship to people, especially other Christians. When you become united to Jesus by faith, you become united to people by love. There's a million-dollar sentence right there. When you become united to Jesus by faith, you become united to people by love. And then comes the other effect as we read on. Again, referring back to the Acts 4. Now the company of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had everything in common. So there is the second effect of trusting in Jesus. The heart is loosened in its relationship to things. Faith in Christ creates a bond of love to people, and it cuts the bond of love to things. Do you love possessions more than people? Do you hold things back because you love comfort, security, and pleasure more than you love the kingdom of God? Can I tell you some good news? God has set us free from this. We don't have to be in bondage to stuff and to things. Galatians 5 tells us, you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Do you see the connection? God has set us free from these things. But don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, like Ananias and Sapphira did. But instead, use that freedom to love and serve one another. There it is. That's how my new community is supposed to be. according to God. As we conclude, I want to raise two observations. First, I think for some of us, this story is pretty shocking. This is a big deal. They gave, right? And God strikes them dead. Does God's response to the sin of Ananias and Sapphira seem a bit harsh? Could it be that we react this way because we think so little of God's holiness, justice, and might? I want to ask that again because I think we in our day need to reckon with this question. Could it be that this shocks us because we think so little of God's holiness, His justice, and His might? Two writers put it this way. First one, if the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira shock us, we ourselves may have fallen into their sin. And then the second one, in today's church, where the holiness of God is not viewed as seriously as it should be, it is all too possible to be offended by this incident. Our sin matters. Our sin is an offense to a holy, holy, holy God, and that matters. And do you know where we get that phrase, holy, holy, holy God? And that song, holy, holy, it's from Isaiah's vision of God. And you know, in that vision, Isaiah saw an angel or angels, and those angels had six wings. Do you know what they were doing with two of those wings? Covering their faces. And with two, they were covering their feet. And with two, they were flying around. Why do you think they had two covering their faces? Because God was so holy that even the angels couldn't look on Him. Is that the kind of God we talk about today? You ever thought about that? We, who would be terrified in the presence of these angels, and if you don't believe me, read the Scriptures. Anytime man encounters angels, they often have to say, don't be afraid. Why do they have to say that? Because the people were terrified. These angels that we would be terrified of don't even look upon the holiness of God. Think about that. I think David Wells has it right on in his title of his most recent or fairly recent book, God in the Whirlwind. That's where we've got God, in the whirlwind. He's like a little feather that just gets pushed around by our whims and fancies. Is that the God that we see here in Ananias and Sapphira? Is that the God of Isaiah's vision? Is that the God that we see in Revelation or the whole of Scripture? I think we've got to reckon again with the God who says, do not deceive, be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And who also says, our God is a consuming fire. And maybe as we reckon with that kind of God, maybe as we come to know and understand that kind of God, the response that came on the church might come upon us. Did you catch the last verse we read in our text? And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. That great fear kind of triggered in something. We've heard that word great several times in the last week or so. And I read back to the passage Burris, what's that guy's name? Burris preached on last week. And it was interesting to me to see two other greats there. In our text, megaphobia. Great fear. In the text Burris read, I think it's in verse 33, great power. Mega dunamis. Great dynamite. And then the third one was great grace. And so I'm calling this the great trifecta. They go together and they affect each other, don't they? And maybe we haven't been really good on the grace or the power thing because we really haven't reckoned with who God is and trembled in fear. So maybe we could boost that a little bit. And then the great grace, as we see how holy, holy, holy God is and how completely unholy and unworthy we are, maybe then we'll start to cry out for great grace because we know we need it, right? And then as God pours in that great grace, we'll be a people who move out with great power. Because we're so full of that great grace that God's filled us with. And you see the cycle, right? Great fear, great grace, and great power. So my final question, or two questions, would these phrases describe your life? Or how about our community here at Covenant Presbyterian? Maybe we need to know more of the God of Acts 4 and 5. And as we do, may He cause us to tremble at His holiness. May He cause us to cry out for His grace. And may He cause us to go forth in power to be His authentic community in this world. Pray with me to that end. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for how it gives life. Lord, would You help us to see You and know You as You are, not for who we've fancied You to be in our own imaginations. Lord, would You bring us more in line with Your Word and how You reveal Yourself to us. And Lord, make us a people who tremble in Your presence. And yet, because of Your great grace, who draw near. Because in Christ, we've been made right with You, and we've been made friends and sons and daughters of the Most High God. So Lord, fill us with great grace, and then would You move us out in great power to be Your people, to be this new community, to be this authentic community in this lost and hurting world. And as we go, help us to love You and help us to love our neighbor. And do this all for the sake of Your great name, we pray. In Christ. Amen.